Well, it's time for us to worship with the leading of the Scripture. And the Scripture is on the back of your bulletin. It's from something that is kind of a starter. It's the first chapter of Genesis. Genesis 1, 24 through 31. And this is taken from the Christian Standard Bible. Then God said, "Let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man." And I want to insert here something. The word man there is plural. And actually, in the Hebrew language, that word is Adam. So God says, "Let us make man, Adam, in our own image, in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." God also said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. May God add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Now, it occurred to me as Sue and I rehearsed this message and song for this time of worship, I thought, I wonder if the words of the song might bring someone here, or maybe even more than one someone, maybe several, thinking this. The way things are going and getting more severe over the last couple of weeks, can even God get America back to, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights"? Or maybe the distressing thought. Our great founding fathers thought that they started off our country right, attributing so much to "In God We Trust." But were they mistaken? Did God take too great a risk believing in human beings? Even the great ones who have steered us on course, and when we got off, they've steered us back on the right paths again? And now it seems we are on the verge of disappointing God's taking a risk on America being the one nation in the history of the world that really is God's country. So is that the question? Did God risk something with America that we are messing up? Or is it up to us to get our country back to God? Well, okay, I've led you this far along on God taking a risk. And, you know, the title is God's Great Risk. But let's go a whole other direction right here, right now. The title of this sermon, God's Great Risk, can be misunderstood. Maybe some of you really will think that I'm suggesting that God has been involved in some risky business that might not come out as he intended. And that's not what that title means. I know you'll agree with this. God knows what he is doing at all times. And we absolutely don't know all of what he knows and works with. He does what he is doing perfectly. So understand this. I based the title, God's Great Risk, on an attempt to look at this subject from a human point of view. And be assured, it is by no means an attempt to humanize God. Our scripture for today? Well, that's where we need to be. When we read this account of creation in Genesis, and especially the creation of mankind, we have a tendency, at least I think some of us do, I kind of suspect I do, have a tendency to sort of swell with pride because God has made us with such rich endowments. But our pride begins to melt away and become shadowed with misgivings when we realize the full magnitude of this truth. What a risk God has taken. To create such a creature as man and place him here on the newly created world with authority over the rest of God's creation and with the right to make his own decisions morally and spiritually. Well, wait a minute. Was that a risk? Why was it such a great risk? Well, I don't know all of the reasons, but it seems to me that some of the reasons that it was a risk by God to create man as a free moral agent are these three major reasons. Man might choose to rebel against his creator. Or second, man may tarnish or even destroy the image of God for other people. And third, man may reject God's loving call to salvation, to refuse God's invitation to live with him forever in heaven after our earthly life. All three would be man's choice, having been given that freedom to make any of those three choices. Well, first of all, God will always be sovereign, absolute sovereign, the supreme ruler of the universe. But if man was created with the right to make his own decisions, man may choose to rebel against God's sovereignty. I mean, we don't know how many days it took. It's just not there. But while he was still enjoying the beauty and the grace of the Garden of Eden, Adam went right ahead and chose to rebel against God, against a directive that God had been very clear about. Oh, yeah, Eve made that decision, too. She made that choice. And right then and right there, they set the pattern for all such rebellion. I know my Lord and Master has said don't do this, but I'm going to anyway. It's the same old story. Has never since changed. It continues today. You see, man may seek to remake God's wonderful creation, may seek to remake man. Has not man always seemed to think he could improve on God's work? The truth of history is that mankind has, over and over again, sought to improve on what was really already existing at some level, and when something new was made by man, he thinks he's the one who did it. Well, of course, new things have been invented. But when you examine any new thing, it is always evident that nature already had the basic pattern, God's pattern. Okay, the whole world of computers, is that man's convention? Wait, what did God originally put in man? The human brain predates and outproduces those computers. But man keeps on trying to one-up God. Just this past week, I saw an article about artificial intelligence. And that's so popular a concept, you don't even have to say all those words out loud. You just say AI. Anyway, this article tried very persuasively to tout the fact that human people may go out of existence because artificial people are capable of so much more and are just around the corner. But wait, isn't AI based completely on what God created originally? Intelligence? Makes me wonder if the first two offspring will be named offspring of some machine. Are they going to be called Cain and Abel? But the scripture says, and we, as God's people, believe, Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Bertrand Russell, one of the most famous of all the atheists, presumed to say in a spirit of overconfidence, closely akin to actual rebellion, he said, it may be that God made the world, but there is no reason why we should not make it over. Well, you see, I don't deny this at all. Mankind indeed has made great scientific strides forward these past few hundred years or few centuries or whatever. And a Canadian historian and leader of the humanist movement, Eustace Hayden, was talking about the success of man in imposing his will on the flow of world events. And he said, man changes the face of the earth and alters the habits of men. Well, you got Russell, you got Hayden. Such people imagine that humans, by their own resources, can decide the direction of all historical development. Any God involved? Well, not needed as far as they're concerned. But these are nice, neat, well, they're sort of unnoticed forms of rebellion against the sovereignty of God, but truly in their own way, they are so destructive. Or the creature may turn against the Creator. In the Psalms, both in Psalm 14:1 and then again in Psalm 53:1, you have the same words. Both exclaim, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, the modern version of the person described in those verses in the Psalms, atheists seek in their proud and stubborn hearts to try to be at war with who it may be that other people call God by spending their time prominently denying that he exists. They seek to deny, even to destroy the goodness that is brought about in this world through the real God's providential love and his mercy through his Son, Jesus the Christ. Well, next, man may tarnish or even destroy the image of God for other people. And this may be hard to believe, but it's not. Just in himself, man runs the great risk of tarnishing or blighting the image of God's holiness and righteousness. Isaiah's vision of the holiness of the Lord in Isaiah 6 caused him to cry out, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And Paul told the Corinthians, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. You see, as images of God, we're created in his image, weren't we? As images of God, we are guilty in numerous ways of abusing the picture of God's holiness and righteousness. For instance, unfortunately, in America, we're creating a society full of crime. And some of the outward manifestations of that are this: juvenile delinquency. There's no form of juvenile vice or violence or viciousness that does not have its start and its counterpart in adults, because that's where the vice continues. Alcoholism and drug addiction. You know, more lives have been injured or ruined and more homes upset by drug abuse than by any of the diseases common to man. Mm-hmm. Or the wrong use of God-given freedom of thought and action. For many people, freedom means being oneself. When God placed man on this earth and he gave him the privilege of choosing or rejecting him and his laws, this was a great risk. This very being of man at times cries out for freedom. An unregenerate man sees freedom as having his own selfish way. Mm-hmm. Now, this third risk God chose to take with us, to take with man, is the most devastating of all. God has always desired to have fellowship with his created image. As on that cool evening in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3, when he called to Adam and Eve, just in the same way he calls again to each of us to come to him, to have fellowship with him. God's great risk in this matter is that he allows us to choose to come to him for fellowship through salvation and submission to his lordship, or if we so choose, he allows us to reject him completely. Mm-hmm. Adam and Eve and many of their descendants have stubbornly and mistakenly rejected God. But God has a way of wooing stubborn man back to him, not through force, but through the strongest of all cords, the cords of love. He's given a way where wayward people may come back to him. God's part in this way of salvation? He gave his only begotten Son to atone for our sins on Calvary. Our part? Repentance, a great sorrow over our sinfulness and a turning away from our sinful ways of life that is explained and made available to us. And then faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Not a law of repeating the same 10 words over and over. Not a confession to a registered representative of God. Not memorizing a certain amount of scripture. Not donating to a specific charity. Just your faith. Which, by the way, often shows up. Your faith does in what you do. But tragically, some people reject the way of salvation completely and deliberately and finally. Some are so hard-hearted that they steadfastly refuse to humble themselves and yield to the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. Refuse his sovereignty over their lives. They deliberately choose to reject Christ and they turn their backs on his loving call to salvation. Well, unfortunately, some people unintentionally reject the plan of salvation by procrastinating. Tomorrow, next Sunday, next year, I'm going to change and accept Christ as my Savior and Lord. There are just things I must do before accepting him. I've got to clean up my speech. I've got to learn to control my temper. I've got to give up my alcoholic drinks. I've got to trade my pornography for a nice Bible and follow the Bible. Well, unfortunately, this is a negative and false approach and is, in a sense, an effort to earn salvation by works based on what I am going to be doing. And that's not God's plan at all. But rather, as Charlotte Elliott wrote, We must come to him as we are. We must allow him to do the cleansing. Charlotte Elliott, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. So what do you make of all of this? Did God take a risk in creating you in his image? Over the Greek temple at Delphi are these words, know thyself. And this morning, I say to you, I say to myself, know thyself. And I must honestly ask myself, have I used my God-given freedom as a license to serve myself and my pleasures, my choices? Or have I given myself to Christ to serve him and to follow in his ways? Am I tarnishing the glorious and perfect image of God through a thoughtless rebellion of his ways, living some godless ways I've chosen and displaying that to others while claiming God's lordship over my life? Is it time, right now? I'm asking myself, just as I am, to accept him this day, again, to live under his lordship.